it be nice if it could always be sunny? Isn't it a beautiful day today? It's probably not going to be as pretty tomorrow. Don't you wish it could always be sunny? Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we just thank you for your goodness and your love that will speak even through someone like me. May your word ring true. And may we all have ears to hear, hearts to appreciate, and an understanding that is not our own. We love you, Lord. Thank you, more importantly, for loving us. In Christ's name. Why can't it always be sunny? Why can't it always be exhilarating? Why can't we live life like the advertisers promise? I am sick and tired of having to brush my teeth. I have been brushing my teeth morning and night for 40 some years. And for the life of me, I don't get as much enjoyment out of brushing my teeth as anyone on television seems to get when they take their tube of toothpaste and their brush. It looks like mechanically we're doing the same thing. And it's just a boring task to me. Why can't it always be exhilarating? See, we have in this ego cells of ours a hunger for the extraordinary. We have an addiction for things being exciting. We don't like the normal. We bore with something that's average. We want our world to rock, don't we? We want our schools to be cool. We want our churches to jump with excitement. We want our families to always be exhilarating. We want to stay on the mountaintop. You look at this story, it truly was a mountaintop experience. Look in your scripture to Matthew 17. All of our texts this morning reflect this. Old Testament, New Testament, there is a universal hunger that we want to be on top of the mountain. We want that experience. Or we don't want anything. But there's a couple facts that we want to talk about and some truths that we have to garner from this. But if you look at this, Jesus had asked in Matthew 16, who am I? Who am I? And we heard through the heavenly inspired mouth of Peter, we heard who Jesus was. He is the only begotten Son of God, the Christ. And now we see, or at least three of them saw, and we see that Jesus is the glorious Son. And the parallels that we see here really indicate to us that Moses is no longer the most exciting one. He was the rock star up until now, but not Moses anymore. You know, like that old saying, move over Beethoven, there's a new one in town. And if you look, and if you remember from what Bob read and then what Tricia read, there were definite parallels that show very clearly by Matthew that this is meant to replace Moses. Moses had three companions. We see in Matthew 17, so does Jesus. Moses went up on a mountain. This is on top of a mountain. Moses put it in a cloud. We see this transfiguration is in the cloud. In Moses, it was 6 days. We see again in Matthew 17, it was 6 days. We read in Exodus 34 that Moses' face shined. But Jesus' whole body shines. And in Exodus, we also see God speaks. And we see God speak here. This truly is a mountaintop experience, what I like to call an MTE, a mountaintop experience. And it really was great, and it was over the top. But there are a couple facts I want to point out to you before we look at our truths. The first fact is mountaintop experiences are great. We're not here to basically say that there's some glory in being miserable. Do you know of anyone who you think would be absolutely miserable if they started being happy? There's no glory in being miserable. We can't deny that it is wonderful to see God high and lifted up. Those days in which the hair on the back of our neck stand up in glory and just excitement, those are wonderful days. And we can't deny that. That's a fact. But there's a second fact I have to tell you. They don't last. They don't last. And if I'm addicted to or only think God is present or real when the hairs on the back of my neck are standing up, I'm in a sad fix. For as David says in Psalm 23, there is a valley, and it's full of shadows. Shadows of death and enemies and evil. It's long and it's dark. And I walk it. I think we see that in Matthew 17. Because like Peter, we want to camp out on top. Like Peter, we want to put up booths. And like Peter, we never want this experience to die. Have you ever had an experience or eaten a meal? It seems like to me it's always around a meal where it is so good you just wish you could freeze and stay. The family is perfect right now. Why can't we just stay perfect in this idyllic Norman Rockwell picture? But what we see in verse 9 of Matthew 17 is the truth of life. It's very simple, but it's very profound. And brothers and sisters, we have to get comfortable with it. And as they were what? Coming down. You come down from mountains. You leave those mountaintop experiences. Life is not lived on a mountaintop experience. You come down from the mountain. If you look in Matthew 17 and 16, right before the transfiguration, there's trouble. They come down, there's trouble again. This is a peak experience. So what can we learn from mountaintop experiences? What are some truths that we can learn that will help us in the valley? Let me share four with you that we see from here. The first one we've learned is that we need to trust God. Jesus said to Thomas in John 20, when Thomas says, "Unless I can see the nail prints in his hands, I will not believe." I have a colleague who swears that this year they're going to find Noah's Ark. And bukus of money and activity have gone in. And he's told me how wonderful it'll be, and he's told that how many people will believe if we can just find Noah's Ark. I know people individually and personally who've chosen not to believe because they tied their hopes to God working in a certain way, and they almost made themselves painted into a corner where if God is real, this person will live. Well, this person didn't live, so that God must not be real. See, the dark valleys teach us to trust God. And what Jesus said to Thomas was, you can come over here and touch my side, but he says in verse 29, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are to be envied are those who have not seen and yet can still believe. It may have been a long time since you have seen God work in a magnificent way in your life. Do you still believe? If not, our belief is based not on trusting God, but trusting our visual data. Do you see that? We've got to see that. We trust God not because we're surrounded by evidence. We trust God because we've received the word that says to trust God. We trust God. It's a truth that we need to understand, and I want you to hear it, that we don't forget in the dark that which we heard in the light. How many of us sometimes will hear this wonderful, have this mountaintop experience, and will believe God to be true because we're on the mountaintop, and then when we get into the dark, we somehow forget what we were told in the light? See, the disciples have to come down from the mountain. We have to come down. But guess what? The disciples didn't come down. They didn't come down the same. They had seen Jesus Christ in all His glory, and now they came back down to the valley, and they need to remember what they saw in the light. Let me quote a passage from one of my favorite novelists and thinkers, C.S. Lewis, in his Chronicles of Narnia. And this is the final word from the figure that he has for God, Aslan. And it's from the Silver Chair. Let me read this to you. This is Aslan, or God, speaking. "Here on the mountain, I have spoken to you clearly. I will not often do so down in Narnia. Here on the mountain, the air is clear, and your mind is clear. But as you drop down into Narnia, the air will thicken. Take great care that it does not confuse your mind. And the signs which you have learned here will not look at all as you expect them to look when you meet them there. That is why it is so important to know them by heart and to pay no attention to appearance. Remember the signs and believe the signs. Nothing else matters." Let me ask you a question. How many of you believe God loves you and cares for you tremendously and will not break a bruised reed? How many of you believe that? Okay. Absolutely we do. This church is sort of like a mountaintop experience. So tomorrow, if my car won't start and the doctor tells me I have cancer and the stock market crashes and my friends betray me, am I going to remember that? You see? See? That's why we remind each other through word. We remind each other through sacrament. We trust God. And trust doesn't matter. Trust is nonsensical when all the evidence is supporting. You don't have to exhibit any faith that I'm wearing a tie, do you? Why? Because you can see it. But if I told you I have $5,000 in my pocket with your name written on it, you've got to trust me, don't you? Because you don't see it. And some of you may say, I'm not going to believe it until I see it. Brothers and sisters, let us not make a God out of our sight. Let us not make a God out of our ability to make it make sense. Let us let God be God, and we trust Him. The second thing we learn as we come from the mountain back to where life is lived is we learn to worship. I mean, it was easy to worship when you see Jesus and He's there between Moses and Elijah, and this is wonderful. Let's make some booze. Let's break. This is great. And it's easy to worship. As soon as you get good word, don't you want to say just praise God? It comes almost without thinking, right? Do you want to worship when it rains? Do you want to worship when the doctor comes out and says, no, your cancer didn't go away? Do you want to worship when everything goes belly up? Do you want to worship when you're in the valley? There's some song, and I've heard two different people tell me who performs it. and I can't remember, I don't know which one is right, but it has a line that I remember that says, I will praise you in the storm.
Casting crowns.
Casting crowns. That's two votes for that. Somebody else told me it's somebody else. But it's true. I don't care. This donkey said it. It's true. We need to learn to praise in the storm. Because God deserves praise at all times. Praise is not me. It's gratuitous, Jesus said. If all I do is bless those that bless me. Even the pagans do that. So if I only bless God when He blesses me, I'm a pagan. You got that? I'm to praise God at all times. I'm to worship at all times. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter. If you'll turn with me to 1 Peter. We read from 2 Peter. I want you to see this. Our example is Jesus Christ. Our way is Christ. And I want you to see Jesus Christ in 1 Peter. For he went through the darkest valley than anyone could. No one will walk a valley darker than crucifixion, darker than taking all the world's sin, dark enough to lead him to say, my God, you have forsaken me. But look in 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. I love this, verse 19. In which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, i.e. hell, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, when the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, which brought safely through water, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into the heaven and is at the right hand of God. Now, we say this in the Apostles' Creed. We say that after he died, he descended into hell. Jesus Christ went to hell before he resurrected. And there's this crazy teaching. It is heresy. You hear it on TV, and I don't care how many stations it's proclaimed over, it is heretical. And there's this notion floating around that Jesus Christ went to hell and he wrestled with Satan in hell. They sort of duped it out in hell, and Jesus Christ not had to go before he could resurrect, and he had a duke it out with, and that's heresy, because my scripture tells me that Jesus Christ, before he went to hell, made a beautiful 3-word sentence on that cross when he said, "It is finished." He went to hell for one purpose, brothers and sisters. He went to hell to worship. He went to hell and told them, "I won. I won. I don't care what you're experiencing. I don't care what your circumstances are. I don't care if you're in the midst of hell. You declare what Jesus did. He won. He won." My favorite church sign. I don't know anything about the church, but I love the sign. I pass it often. It's between, I don't think you're in Pamplin yet, but you're on 460, and some of you have probably seen it, heading to Farmville. And it says up on the side, it says, "The bank said no, but God said yes." You need to get that, and you need to worship. The doctor's report might say no, but God says yes. Do you see? We worship. We learn that. Third thing. We learn on the mountain and take into the valley that we are to grow in God. I've learned and heard from gardeners that sometimes I've heard them say they will cover some plants in order for those plants to get deeper and stronger roots. Isaiah says in Isaiah 50, verse 10, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." Most of us will confess that where we truly learn and grow are not during those times where everything's going our way. We learn through the difficult times. I love to listen to older people. I can sit and listen to those with wisdom for a long time and tell stories. And one thing I love is they'll talk about the good old days. And if you listen carefully, guess what you pick up on really quickly? The good old days were long, dark walk through a hellacious valley. But they learned through that when they didn't have 2 nickels to rub together, they grew. They were strengthened. And we grow in God when we go through the valley. We grow in God when we don't see visibly the blessings clearly. It's a ditty, but it's truthful, that when you get to the point where Jesus is all you have, you learn that Jesus is all you need. When everyone else has left you, you learn you didn't need them anyway. When your health is gone, it's like, well, you know what? I can be sick and happy. I can be dying and praise God. Or as Paul said, I can see my outer man just deteriorating. But guess what's happening at the same time? My inner man is being strengthened. And I'm growing in the Lord. Let me close with the fourth one. The fourth one is, because we'd be dishonest if we said we just want to live in the valley, right? You don't want to just continue to muck around in the mud and the mire. So let's be honest. The fourth thing we learn is we learn to expect God to come again. In Acts 1:11, when Jesus ascended, he told his disciples, you know, one day, hold on, one day I am coming back and I'm going to come visibly just like I left. Revelation ends in Revelation 22. Not only receiving a lot of words of encouragement and hope, but we still say, but please come back quickly. We still, even though we know how to go through the valley, even though we learn to trust God in the valley, even though we know we worship in the valley, even though we know we're growing strong in the valley, we still want it to be over, don't we? We still have that heart's cry, Lord, today would be a great day. Come. Lord Jesus. An old farmer was sitting by another farmer. They were looking at this cow. And the one boy wasn't much of a farmer. He had just moved from the city, so like Green Acres. And he saw this cow's head sort of looking over the fence. And he said to him, he said, how come the cow looks over the fence like that? And the other guy was more common sense. He said, well, because it can't see through the fence. Now, think of it. You get it. A cow knows you can't look through it. What do you have to do? Look above it. And when we get into troubles, I'm sometimes not as smart as a cow. Because what I do is I keep my nose in it. Somehow I think if I just keep focusing on the problem, if I keep focusing on what is miserable, guess what will happen? And it never works, does it? Let's be smart as a cow. When we hit a wall or a fence that we can't look through, let's look over it. And let us confess the scripture. Look up, brother, for our redemption draws nigh. So we expect God. Brothers and sisters, before we leave here today, he's going to come and he's going to meet us in the broken body that is all his. Let me close with what a good Lutheran layman that was also the head of the UN said, and you know his name, you know it better than I can pronounce it, but it's something like Dag Hammarskjöld, you know. He wrote in one of the books I have, and I love this, and I'm going to close with it. For all that has been, we say thanks. For all that shall be, we say yes. For all that has been, we say thanks. For all that shall be, we say yes. We say yes on the mountain, and because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, we can say yes in the valley, for our redemption draws nigh.